turn to the book of Acts, the New Testament book of Acts. You know, we just finished up our sermon series in the book of Ruth, and then we had Christmas, which Ruth led right into that beautifully. And I want to just give you a preview of what's coming as you turn to Acts chapter 5. In 2025, you've heard us talk about this if you've been around Mob Relief the last several weeks. You've heard us talk about our focus as a church for the next year that we're calling Love the Nations, where we are learning as a church to see God's world purposefully and in the way He sees it. That we want to see our head shaped and formed into knowing what the need is around the world, that we want to see our hearts changed to love the world as God loves it, and then we want to see how our hands can get to work to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. And so we're going to be outlining some different cool things throughout the year and some big focuses on missions for the whole year of 2025. But to begin 2025, we're going to be studying from the Bible the theme of missions and God's mission for the world for the first month of the year. And so today's sermon is sort of like a post-Christmas, pre-missions kind of sermon, okay? So I hope you got your Bibles open to Acts chapter 5. Also, I want to just invite you, by the way, on Sunday mornings, starting next week. We've been doing this for a year now, and we're going to continue it in 2025, that we just pray together as a church before our services and our connect groups start on Sunday mornings. And so we call it 8:30 prayer. It's a great name because then you remember what time to be here, 8:30. And you can show up. It's an open invite to anybody. A lot of us who serve on Sunday mornings are here to pray together, but anybody can come and just be in prayer with us. So we're going to do something unique in 2025. We're going to study and pray through the book of Acts. And so if you come 52 times to pray, which I know it's a long shot, right? You get sick, things like that. But if you come 52 times in 2025, you will read through the entire book of Acts alongside your fellow church members and pray through it together, which I think will really help us take to be formed in how God wants us to be formed with our head, our heart, and our hands to accomplish His mission here in the world. So you're invited starting next week at 8:30 for prayer through the book of Acts. Last week, we celebrated Christmas. We worshiped Jesus because He is Emmanuel, God with us. And I ended the Christmas Eve sermon with a story of a judge in North Carolina who spent the night in jail with a man that he had sentenced because he knew the man was guilty and needed accountability, but he also knew the man's story and knew he was in need of compassionate love and the presence of someone who loved him during that night in the jail. He spent the night in jail with this guy. It's an incredible story. And an even bigger and better story, Jesus, knowing we were guilty and would be held accountable, yet full of compassionate love for us, was born into our world to dwell with us and also to die for us, to take our punishment on Himself. This is the good news of Christmas, and I hope none of you had to spend a night in jail this week or won't this coming week with New Year's. You'll all make wise choices because of Jesus. But I want to look at the story in Acts chapter 5 of the apostles of Jesus who did spend the night in jail. And they were visited, not by the judiciary, but by an angel of the Lord who actually set them free and gave them a charge to continue the work of God. So what happens here in Acts chapter 5 gives us our bearings to confidently enter 2025 on mission for God. Let me just set this up for you. In chapter 5 of Acts, the first 11 verses chronicle an event that was a conflict inside the church where two people lied about what they were giving to God, and they've suffered dire consequences from it. Then it's followed up by verses 12 through 16 where lots of miraculous things were happening outside the church, and people were coming in throngs and crowds and multitudes gathered to see these miracles and to participate in these miracles and to be just even to be in the shadow of the Apostle Peter, that they might be healed from their diseases, etc. Incredible things were happening. And that all leads us up to verse 17, which we'll start reading there. It says, "Then the high priest rose up He and all who were with him, who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out, and said, "Go and stand in the temple and tell people all about this life." Hearing this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, what is all the fuss about people being healed and crowds forming? Why would the Sadducees be upset about this? It's simply because it didn't fit their ideals, their ideology. It didn't fit their theology. And the Sadducees were some of the Jews that were in charge of what was happening, and they got jealous. Why would they get jealous? Crowds were being formed. Well, the Sadducees had a theology of pessimism and cynicism. In fact, this is how you can remember who the Sadducees are. They're people who did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that miracles were actually happening. That was outside of their scope of understanding of who God was. And so that made them sad. You see? That's how you can remember who they are. And they're jealous. They're jealous of what's happening here through these apostles of Jesus Christ. So they throw them in jail. Easy way to get rid of this, right? Well, then what happens in verse 19? A divine intervention. An angel of the Lord appears in the prison, much like the judge who spent the night in jail with the man and Jesus who came to dwell with his people. God sends an angel to free the apostles from prison, but not just for freedom, but freedom with a purpose, freedom with a commission, freedom with a charge, right? And the angel says, "Go, stand in the temple and tell the people all about this life." And hearing this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, let me just show you a couple things about this sentence and kind of point out what the point of this part of this chapter is before we zoom out to the rest of the chapter 5. When the angel says to go and stand in the temple, this word stand is interesting. And honestly, I was thinking about this passage in chapter 5 for a few months now leading up to today. And in my mind, the reason I wanted to preach this was because of the end of chapter 5. But in my study in the last couple weeks, what I've come to realize is that verse 20 is really the crux of it for the new year, because this word stand from the angel of the Lord could also be translated stand firm, hold your ground, or try this on for size, be resolute. So we're heading into 2025. The angel of the Lord appears to them in the jail and says, "Apostles, it's time to make a resolution. It's time to decide what your life is going to be about. Going forward, are you going to continue the work of the Lord, or are you going to shy away from it? Because right now it's costing you time away from your families, time away, you're in prison. The leaders of the Jewish people are jealous of you. This is probably going to end up in your death. So what will you do?" And the angel says, "Be resolute. Go and stand in the temple amongst the people who are jealous of you and tell them about this life. Tell them about the life you've been given. In the face of death, tell them about life that comes only by Jesus Christ," because this word life is actually synonymous with another word that shows up in the Greek that are both translations in the Greek of the same Hebrew ideal, which means salvation. And there's these two words in the Greek that are used sort of interchangeably throughout the New Testament, life and saved, or salvation, or healing, or wholeness. And so he's saying, the angel is saying, if you're going to make a resolution, and now's the time to decide what your life is going to be about, as you go forward, as I free you from this darkness, resolve that you will tell others about the good news of salvation and wholeness and healing, life that comes only through Jesus Christ. This is a reiteration, by the way, of what Jesus left his disciples with at the end of his gospel. Matthew chapter 28, we call it the Great Commission. We're going to look at this more next week as we begin our focus on missions. But this is how Jesus left his disciples as he was resurrected and before he ascended to heaven. He gave them this charge as he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all the things I've commanded you, and I will be with you." We noted last week that the Gospel of Matthew begins and ends with the promise that Jesus is with us, that God is with us, right? And this is the charge that Jesus gave his disciples, and this is the same charge reiterated by the messenger here in the jail. This is who you are now. Because of Jesus, this is your new life. Resolve to live it and to tell others about it. This is who you are. So if we zoom in on these few verses alone and we just stop right here, the point is simple, is that Christians have to be resolute in the proclamation of salvation through Jesus Christ. If it leads to crowds gathering as it did in the verses prior to this, proclaim it. If it leads to landing us in jail, proclaim it. And if we ever lose our way from this resolution, we make it again. We reiterate it. This isn't, by the way, a feel guilty or a try harder or do better in the new year kind of sermon. This is what I think the angel was doing for the apostles, is just a reminder of who we are in Christ kind of sermon. A reminder of what's really real for those who believe. Because as you know, willpower is hardly enough to generate lasting change in your life. I mean, how many resolutions have you left behind on January 5th? We can check in next week, right, on Sunday, January 5th. How many of us are still sticking with the things we resolved for the new year? Maybe it's July, maybe it's December, but ultimately, most resolutions don't last because we need something greater than us to change us. And it's the same thing these apostles had. And it's what the rest of the chapter points us to. So I want to give you a flyover of the rest of chapter 5 and point out the high points. And then I want to illuminate what I'll call the waypoints that Luke gives us in this chapter that help us get our bearings for the life with Christ in this new year. So if we keep reading in chapter 22, or chapter 5, verse 22 through 27, what we find is that the Jewish court convenes, the Sanhedrin is getting together. This is full of Sadducees and Pharisees. The high priest is a Sadducee. He's calling for the apostles. He's ready to levy his judgment on them. But they have been miraculously freed, right, by this angel of the Lord. And they're found doing exactly what the angel had told them to do, which infuriated the high priest even more. I mean, this guy was livid. And so I want us to read how Peter and the apostles respond in verse 29. Actually, beginning in verse 28, we'll just see how the high priest responds. He says, "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? Look, you've filled Jerusalem with your teachings and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Because just a couple months before, Jesus had been crucified and then resurrected, which is what is stirring up all this conflict. Because as the Jewish leaders thought in the time of Jesus, if they would just kill this man, then all this movement would go away. But then it didn't. Then it didn't go away. And so Peter and the apostles reply, "We must obey God rather than people." And this was sounding familiar to Peter at this point, because if just a chapter before, in chapter 4, verse 19, he said something very similar to some of the very same people. And so this is a kind of a repeat offense for Peter, yet he stands firm, just as the angel commanded him to. He says, "The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So we see this is deja vu, right? It had happened in chapter 4. It's happening again. But if there was any confusion about what the angel meant by when he said telling people about this life, it was clarified here. Peter says, this is who we are. This is what we're about. We are living a life as witnesses personally to being saved by Jesus and ruled by Jesus, he who is the king who conquers death. He was raised up by the God of our ancestors. And man, this really set the Sadducees off to the point that in the next verse, they thought the only way yet again to squash this rebellion was to kill the leaders, which would have been, by the way, a repeat offense for them because that's what they had done to Jesus. The question is, would it work? If they had killed Jesus, yet his followers still carried the message, what if they killed his followers? Would that make all this Jesus stuff go away? Well, then stands up a man from the Sanhedrin named Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a descendant of a super wise Pharisee who carried on this tradition of wisdom, and he stands up and he offers some wisdom to the Sanhedrin, to the court. He brings some order to the court. He brings up past revolutionaries prior to Jesus. He says, guys, don't you remember? Don't you remember Theudas? He had a following. He kind of raised a ruckus in town, so to speak. But then guess what? He died. And all of his followers with him after he died, his influence dissipated. It just went away. How about Judas the Galilean? Same story. Guys, once he died, followers left. They were there for a bit, but then they kind of dissipated, and now his influence is gone. Why don't we just hang on and wait and see what happens? Because if this Jesus is who he says he is, then his followers won't go away. And then we'll know that this was really from God. And boy, will we be in a bad spot, because then we'll be found as enemies of God. We'll be found fighting against God himself. But if it's just like the other ones, then we're in the clear. We don't have to kill anybody. We don't have to have any more blood on our hands. We'll just let it fade into history. So the Sadducees were appeased by this to a point. Not enough, by the way, to just let the apostles go. Instead, they beat them within an inch of their lives. That's what it means to be flogged. It's essentially make them hurt as much as possible without killing them. And that is how they left them. But even still, as resolved as ever, this is how Luke summarizes all the result of all of this. Look with me in verse 40, chapter 5. After they called in the apostles and had them flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. And then the apostles went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name, that is, the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Now this, as we fly over chapter 5, looking at these high points, is an inspiring story. But I want to just name the waypoints that are here. I don't know if you guys use Google Maps if you're going on a trip. Maybe you're going to see family or visiting a new town and you drop some pins of some places you want to go or some places you want to see or some things, places you need to stop on the way. This is what Luke does for us. He drops some pins throughout this chapter that help us understand what it's really about and what it means for us. I just want to point out a few verses for you that use the same word. This is one of the tools you can use in Bible study. When you're looking at the Bible yourself and you see one thing repeated over and over again, that ought to cause you pause. It ought to make you go, what's happening here? And so let me show you kind of the waypoints that are used here. Verse 17, where we started, is the first one. It says, the high priest rose up. The high priest rose up. The same word the Gospels use to describe the resurrection of Jesus. But it could also be used in a much more mundane kind of sense, that he just stood up, right? He stood up. But then it keeps happening. Verse 34, it happens again. Gamaliel, it says stood up in the translation, I rose, is the exact same word in the Greek, is Gamaliel rose up. And then it's repeated a couple more times in verse 36 as Gamaliel speaks up. He says that Theudas rose up. And then Judas the Galilean rose up. And so we've got to see as we study this chapter here that something is happening here. Luke is trying to point us out to something. And I think it is this, that there are many influences in our lives that rise up and promise us wholeness or direction or salvation. And that if we follow them, what will happen? It'll end in sadness. Because it's not built on something greater than ourselves. And all of these waypoints kind of lead us to the penultimate point that's contrasted with each of these, which is in verse 30. Did you see it? Peter's response to the high priest. We must obey God rather than people. We need something bigger than ourselves. We need something greater than ourselves. We need something more eternal than ourselves, right? The God of our ancestors did what? Raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging on a tree. You see, all these others died, and their influence died with them. Yet Jesus died, in fact, was killed. And what happened? God brought him back to life. God conquered death through Jesus Christ. And what's happened to his influence? It has only grown. And that is a reminder for us, as it was for the apostles only months after Jesus had died and resurrected. Now is a reminder for us 2,000 years later nearly, that we have access to the same resurrection life. The whole point of Acts 5 is how the resurrection changes our priorities and empowers us to truly live, even if it puts us in the face of death. The resurrection reminds us who we are in Christ. This is what Luke 5 is pointing us to, that the old has gone and the new has come, that we as participants in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, grafted into his resurrection, are entrusted with an eternal life that also carries with it an eternal purpose. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, was not a Christian yet at this point, he was about to begin a career persecuting Christians at this point in the book of Acts, even be mentored later, the Acts will tell us, by this man Gamaliel, who ends up being also frustrated and angry about the influence of Jesus and attempts to persecute Christians. He mentors Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul later. This guy's not even a Christian yet, but he would later write, undoubtedly, by the way, influenced by the resolve of these early apostles in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, this, that if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. See, the Christian life, as I've said before, it's not simply about getting you into heaven. It's about getting heaven into you. And so what the resurrection does is it gives us the empowerment we need from God himself to truly live and tell others where true life can be found. This is who we are in Christ. And so as we look at the new year and we think about resolutions, you got to remember that a resolution is always temporary unless it's rooted in the resurrection. And so the challenge is, because of who you are in Christ, as participants in his resurrection, as being raised with him, that we seek the things above, that we keep our minds set on him, that we resolve once again to live publicly the life that God has called us to and saved us for. This is who we are. Now, the angel of the Lord opened the prison door and gave the apostles yet another opportunity to make an eternal difference. And I will just say to you that turning the corner into 2025 is God giving you yet another opportunity to emerge from whatever darkness may have had a grip on you in order to to make an eternal difference. So whatever you resolve for this next year, if you want it to really last, make sure it flows from the reality of the resurrection life and that it reinforces a mind that is set on things above. So the angel says to them, go and stand, go and resolve, go and be resolute in the temple even, in this place where your enemies are, to tell people about where true life can be found, where salvation can be found, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to do the same. Let me just give you a couple ways that you can make resolutions this year that flow from a resurrection life. Now, these aren't resolutions, but these are just kind of waypoints that help you develop what your life will look like based on who you are in Christ for this next year, okay? And this all comes right out of this passage. First is this, that the resurrection life is received, not achieved. And this is just a reminder. That's what we see in verse 31 and 32 as Peter responds to the high priest that God gives forgiveness of sin. It's not something that we earn. It's a grace from God. That even his spirit, his presence, his continuing and abiding presence with us is a gift from God given to us by him. And so the resurrection life is something that we receive from him, not achieve. Now, this is good news because when we set out to do New Year's resolutions, we know the vast majority of us fail to achieve them, right? This is not new news, right? This is old news. But the good news of the resurrection life is that we don't live by what we can accomplish, but by faith in what Jesus has already accomplished fully on our behalf. And so maybe in 2025, it's just setting out to remind yourself of grace and to live in that reality and from that reality. Second thing is this, the resurrection life is lived side by side with other believers. One of the things that just really has impressed me about the book of Acts, I just finished this morning actually reading the entire book of Acts in my personal devotion, but one of the things that stood out to me is how community fuels commission. Think about that. The way that the Gospel of Matthew ended, the Gospel of Luke ends, and then the book of Acts begins is all about commission. But the way that the commission is accomplished is through community. You can't find any Lone Rangers in the book of Acts as they accomplish their mission. God always, even when people end up by themselves, God always brings someone along to be with them. And I think the reality of that is, if you're thinking about this next year, one of the things you ought to seriously consider is how you can go deeper into community with other Christians, with other believers, because until you do that, you'll be shorted on how you can accomplish the mission of God. You see, God gives us a charge in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, but then in Acts, he also gives us a church to accomplish it with. So if you're thinking about your next year, maybe a thought is, I'm just going to be here more. Maybe one of your thoughts is that I'm going to be with the people of the church beyond Sundays. I'm going to find times to have meals with people. I'm going to find times to be an encourager to people. I'm going to be looking for opportunities to invest my life in someone else, to encourage them in the mission. I'm going to be looking for opportunities to ask people for prayer. And whatever it is that your life could be shaped because of the resurrection to be lived side by side with other believers. And that's where we truly find our ability to accomplish our mission. Third thing is this, the resurrection life joyfully endures all things. Resurrection life joyfully endures all things. Acts 5 starts with the internal conflict in the church. It's followed by exponential growth outside the church. It leads to what some in the church may have thought was the end of the road for the way of Jesus as the apostles were thrown into prison. How could this movement continue? But verse 41 shows us that the name given by the angel to Joseph, to a baby born in a barn in Bethlehem, is the only enduring name for all eternity. Because we have been adopted into the family of God, and because we serve the resurrected, eternal Savior King, we have a joy that supersedes all circumstances and allows us to endure all things. So as we said before, whether our community and commission leads us to exponential growth, miraculous things happening, or whether it leads us to an unexplainable persecution, we rejoice. Because the joy that's of the Lord endures, because the resurrection is a reality. The Sadducees weren't willing to embrace that reality. But as Christians who believe in Jesus and the truth of the resurrection, not only of his resurrection, but of the final resurrection, know that this life is not the end. And whatever this life brings, it's only a step towards true life that's promised, an eternal life that's promised. And so we joyfully endure. We endure suffering that comes from living for Christ above ourselves. If you want to read more about that, I would just recommend the book of Philippians in the New Testament, short book where you can see the Apostle Paul talking about what it means to have joy in the midst of trials and tribulations and suffering. See, we don't need anything new this year as Christians. We don't need a flashy fad. We don't need a new tactic for how to grow our church. We just simply need to lean deeper into the one thing that has sustained us and has grown our faith for 2,000 years, the enduring name of Jesus. He is the anchor of our soul. And so if you're thinking about this new year, instead of thinking about things you can add, what if you thought about getting back to what's truly the foundation of your life, the name of Jesus that endures and leads you to endure all things, because he's the eternal king. And then finally, I'll just say that the resurrection life prioritizes proclamation. Prioritizes proclamation. Look how this chapter ends. We jumped into the story as proclamation led the apostles to jail. And then the angel leads them back into the temple to proclaim the truth. And then that gets them in trouble again with the high priest, who tells them very sternly, do not speak again in this name. Do not go about teaching. And where do they go? The end of the chapter tells us that not only once a week, but day by day, they went to the temple and to various homes, teaching and proclaiming Jesus Christ. From place to place, from day to day, they were telling people about the life that can be found in Jesus alone, accomplishing the commission that Jesus gave in community with one another and seeing incredible things happen. Prioritizes proclamations. You think about your life as you turn the corner into 2025 and you're looking for bearings. Let me just remind you that because of who you are in Christ, not only have you been given an eternal gift, you've been given an eternal purpose to partner with God to grow his kingdom by bringing more and more people along into the life that you've experienced through Jesus and his death and resurrection. And so when you think about what your life is going to look like in this next year, you ought to think about where and when am I telling people about Jesus? I wonder if you set a goal to tell somebody about Jesus every day, what would happen? Maybe you thought about it this way, is that I'm going to talk about Jesus until it lands me in jail. And then I'll talk about him again. How different would your life be this year than it was last year? I think you'd find a lot more blessing and freedom and fulfillment and wholeness and happiness than if you just keep going same old, same old. As a pastor, man, I just got to tell you, the days I love in ministry are the days where people come to Christ through you. Not because of a sermon I preached, not because of sitting down for coffee with somebody and getting to share the gospel, but because of you. Leading someone in your family, leading someone in your circles of influence to faith in Jesus Christ, and then you bring them and you go, hey, this person has put faith in Christ, this person's ready to be baptized. Man, that is a day of rejoicing, and I dream of a day where that's a weekly occurrence, that I just get to encourage you and strengthen you and challenge you and just enjoy with you what God is doing through your life, because that is how he designed it. And I just got to tell you that from a pastor's heart, that's what I really hope to see in this next year as we prioritize the proclamation of the gospel. So you can go into 2025 like a Sadducee, and you can live as if the resurrection isn't real. And you can pursue temporary happiness, which will inevitably end with you being sad, you see. Or you can go into 2025 standing firm in the faith made possible by the resurrection of Jesus, who's promised a final resurrection when all things will be made new. And you can find complete wholeness, true happiness, and satisfaction in being who you are in Christ, made alive by faith in him. So the question today is, do you have that kind of life? Do you have the life? Have you received the gift of God's grace by faith in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of your soul and the promise of eternal life? If not, man, today's the day. Today's the day of salvation where you decide in your heart to trust God, that Jesus died for you, taking your place to be punished for your sin. And that in taking your place, he also gives you the gift of his righteous eternal life. That you give him your punishment and you take his life. This is the great exchange that Jesus offers us in the gospel, the good news. This is why he came. So that's you today. It's time to just put a stake in the ground and say, yes, I'm deciding to put my faith in Jesus, to live for him. All the other things in this world that can promise me fulfillment, they're not gonna last. I wanna follow Jesus because his name is the enduring name. And I know the resurrection is real and that one day he's coming back and he's gonna make all things new again, and I wanna be on his side. That's what it means to be a Christian. So today, maybe you need to decide that, to be a Christian, to put faith in him. Maybe today you just gotta let God work in your heart to make some resurrection priorities going into the new year. And so I'm gonna ask Haley to come back and to lead us in a song of response, song that is, it reminds us of what our true foundation is in this world, that it is Christ alone. But I wanna lead us in prayer, and then I wanna give you a little preview of what's coming in 2025, and then we'll respond together through song. So let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus, who you raised to life, that all the others in this world that rise up never last. But you are the everlasting God. You are the one who makes all of life possible because you conquered death. So lead us into true life, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.